It's a blessing to see each of you in the house of God this morning to support these meetings, the 15th Annual Bible Conference, 20th anniversary of this church, and the 40th anniversary of Pastor Nichols' ministry and the pastorate. It's a long time, 40 years. And same wife, children serving the Lord in the ministry. And that's a recommendation for what we preach, the truth that we preach. So we thank the Lord for these things and for men of God that are faithful, that just stay by the stuff decade after decade. And I'm going to mention the books that we had shipped here for the meeting starting this afternoon that we had shipped from London, Ontario, where they're printed at our home church. But this morning, I want to take the time that I have to give this introduction on the emerging church. My sessions this week, 9 different sessions in this conference, I intend to preach on the emerging church. And this morning, an introduction to that. And then this afternoon, the biblical authority. And tonight, salvation. And then tomorrow, glorifying doubt, which is at the heart of this emerging church. Tomorrow afternoon, The Shack, which is a novel that is sweeping across Christianity today. 5 million copies have sold since it came on the market last year. And it is presenting an entirely new God that evangelicals are following. Tomorrow night, Contemplative Mysticism, which is bringing Roman Catholics, evangelicals, and New Agers together into one pot. And then Kingdom Building, Worldliness. Many of the emerging church people call themselves theologically conservative, but culturally liberal. And indeed they are. And then finally, on Wednesday night, how the emerging church is coming into independent Baptist churches. The emerging church. My text this morning is 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. One of the amazing prophecies of the Bible. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The Bible prophesies the apostasy that will grow throughout the church age and the spread among professing Christians and churches that name the name of Jesus Christ, turning to the pursuing their own lust and following after fables. And that is certainly what we see in Christianity before our eyes today. And one of the aspects of that is the emerging church. Brand new thing. The emerging church is a name that has been coined for a new approach to church life among evangelical types, Southern Baptists and others that claim to be evangelicals. And it's not a new denomination. It's a philosophy that's permeating all of the denominations. And they don't necessarily use that name. And it's something that is evolving. They say that since society is dramatically changing, the churches must change. And society is dramatically changing, if you haven't noticed. Multiculturalism, religious pluralism, moral relativism. I was born in 1949, and when I was a boy growing up, I never met a Hindu, I never met a Buddhist, I never met a Muslim, I never, to my knowledge, met a homosexual. People in those days, even if they were not members of Bible-believing churches in America, believed in moral absolutes. That's not the day we live in any longer. That's not the America we live in any longer. And the entertainment industry epitomizes the thinking of the day, like Madonna. In a 1990 interview, she said, I go to a synagogue, Jewish. I study Hinduism. all paths lead to God. Very common thinking today. The emerging church is very influential. Books by the emerging church leaders are being published by Zondervan, InterVarsity Press, Baker Bookhouse. Brian McLaren, one of the major voices in this new movement, was chosen 4 years ago by Time Magazine as one of the 25 most influential evangelicals in America. Southern Baptists are filled with this emerging church philosophy, and it's filtering into independent Baptist churches. And so a couple years ago, I set out to investigate this movement and try to understand it. I've read about 90 of their books on this movement, many articles. And through the years, I've taken the opportunity to visit many of the major churches that are representing this movement for research, like Saddleback Church out in California and Willow Creek Church west of Chicago. And just this trip, preaching trip from Nepal, we attended the National Pastors Convention in San Diego, which is representing the emerging church. It was sponsored by Zondervan and InterVarsity Press. We'll be saying a lot about that this week and what we saw there, what we experienced there. We were there with the media, and we were able to interview people. We interviewed Leighton Ford, Billy Graham's brother-in-law. It was a very short interview. He cut us off. But we interviewed Brian McLaren and others. Studying the emerging church for me has been very frightful. In fact, nothing has made me more conscious of the vicious battle that is raging for the very life and soul of Bible-believing churches than my research into this movement. Emerging church leaders have the objective of proselytizing our children and grandchildren. They are patient. They're patient. Brian McLaren, in his book, a book that he published last year called Finding Our Way Again, he said there's a lot of these fundamentalist type, real staunch Bible-believing churches that don't have anything to do with us today, that won't listen to us. But he said over time, what they reject will find or create safe space outside their borders, internet, books, media, and become a resource so that many, if not most, of the grandchildren of today's fundamentalists will learn and grow and move on from the misguided battles of their forebears. Our misguided battles, my grandchildren. So my ears perk up at that. Brian McLaren at this National Pastors Convention, one pastor asked him a question. The pastor said, I pastor a church of several thousand, and it's a pretty traditional kind of evangelical type church. And he said, I want to move it in this new direction, but how do I do it without destroying it? Well, if he were to be honest, he would quit. But they're not honest. They're not honest. And so Brian McLaren said, you've got to be very patient, clever. It's frightful because of their patience and the fact that they're targeting the next generations. And it's frightful because it's being very effective, this movement. One of the books that I read in this research was called The Faith of My Fathers: Conversations with Three Generations of Pastors About Church, written by a man named Chris Sie, and he is a third generation Baptist pastor. His grandfather pastored a Baptist church in Texas, his father, and now he has started a church called Ecclesia in Houston. Ecclesia, the Greek word for church. And he describes how that his grandfather pastored this church, Baptist church, and then soon after his grandfather retired, that church folded. And Chris believes that it folded because it didn't adapt properly to the times. I believe it folded because it spiritually died. Do you realize that Baptist churches can spiritually die? But he believes it was because they didn't adapt this new emerging approach to society. And so Chris has started a new kind of church. He doesn't call it Baptist. It's called Ecclesia, but it's very different kind of church than anything his grandfather could have conceived of. It's very artsy. It's non-judgmental. It's hip and inclusive and missional. They use the word missional kind of church. They go out into parks, or some of them go out into parks and preach on the street, right? No, they draw pictures and have art projects and to commune with the, they'll have a Buddhist in to speak. Different kind of church than his grandfather had. His grandfather believed the Bible was the infallible Word of God. Chris doesn't. Chris says, I love the Bible, and I believe it's perfect in every way it needs to be. Hold on, that's not it. It's perfect, just stop there. But I serve a living God, not a canon. Clever words of a modernist. We don't worship the Bible, but we know this is the infallible Word of God. We don't know anything absolutely about God apart from this book. He says, I'm not an ambassador for morality. I'm not an ambassador for morality, nor do I long to see the church, the world become a more moral place. Different Christianity than his grandfather. He loves to watch R-rated movies, and he's even written a book about Soprano, that wicked Soprano television show. It's called The Gospel According to Tony Soprano. It's being very influential. Brian McLaren, that we interviewed, one of the major voices of this movement, his grandfather was a Plymouth Baptist missionary. Staunch. People that stood for doctrine. Separatist. His grandfather, Dallas Willard, another major voice in this movement, attended Tennessee Temple University. Years ago, decades ago. Robert Weber, another major voice. He grew up in a fundamental Baptist home. His father was a fundamental Baptist pastor, not a Southern Baptist. Independent Baptist. Went to Baptist Jones University. But dramatically rejecting the faith of their fathers. It's frightful because it's influential. But it's also exciting. Because it reminds us of how late the hour is. These things do not discourage me. I study these things a lot, but it doesn't discourage me. It makes me realize that the time is late. The Bible's true that prophesied all of these things, and it's time to serve the Lord while there's an opportunity. The emerging church, if we're going to understand it, we have to understand that there's two different streams to it, major streams to it. There's the liberal, very liberal side. In doctrine, they reject the infallibility of the Scripture. They don't even believe we can know for sure what doctrine to believe. They're very flexible and tolerant and non-dogmatic, and they're rethinking everything, and they're constantly evolving. In worship, they're highly experimental, this liberal side. You'll go to one of their churches and they'll have the lights turned down low, maybe. And ambient music, sort of new age music playing in the background. And they'll have candles, they'll have incense and a lot of things, icons, things they've borrowed from the Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox. And very free-flowing. They might have somebody dancing, somebody drawing art. They might have the elements of the Lord's Supper over here, and you can just go over there and take some of the Lord's Supper whenever the Spirit moves. Somebody reading a poem. Open mics so anybody that wants to can come and talk, worship. And in their mission, the objective is not to win souls. The liberal side of the emerging church. Their objective is to build the kingdom of God in this earth. Develop relationships with the unsaved. They don't believe in any kind of strict line between the church and the world. Very involved in environmental concerns. The same concerns that the world has, they have. Environmentalism, save the earth. Brian McLaren is the example of this side of the emerging church. And he wrote a book called A New Kind of Christian. A tale of two friends on a spiritual journey. At one, Christianity Today's Award of Merit in 2002. Award of Merit. And it's a story of an evangelical, traditional kind of pastor that believes the Bible, preaches the gospel, new birth gospel, believes that people are either lost or saved, either going to heaven or hell, who has a crisis of faith, begins to doubt what he formerly believed. And in the midst of that crisis, he meets a man who formerly was a pastor. I think he was formerly a Presbyterian pastor, but left that and is now an Episcopalian and teaches some school. They call him in the book Neo. And Neo guides this pastor into this new emerging church unbelief. When we have doubts, what should we do? You ever had any doubts? What should we do? Go and talk to some Episcopalian deaconess and let her lay hands on you? That's what Robert Weber did. Tennessee Temple graduate that died in the emerging faith. Or go to some Episcopalian unbeliever and let him talk to us. How about going back to the Bible? The Lord Jesus Christ sitting at His feet and letting Him settle those doubts with the Word of God. Going to some godly person that we know believes in God and believes the Bible and let them help us. Some older saint that's been through the struggles of life. But no, that's not what this man did. And Brian McLaren's book has had a very wide influence. Brian McLaren denies the infallible inspiration of Scripture. He says that it's pharisaical to look on the Bible as a God's encyclopedia. God's rule book. Pharisaical. He says that the authority of the Bible is not in the text itself and the literal interpretation, but in a mystical level beyond the text. That's a recipe for spiritual disaster. Brian McLaren is confused about salvation itself. He says in his book, A Generous Orthodoxy, I don't think we've got the gospel right yet. Really, it's been 2,000 years and Paul said, if you don't have the gospel right, you're cursed of God. I'd say it's something we better get right. He says the exclusive, hell-oriented gospel is not the way forward. I'm sorry, the quote, I don't think we've got the gospel right, was in an article in Christianity Today called The Emergent Mystique in November 2004. But in his book, A Generous Orthodoxy, he rejects an exclusive, hell-oriented gospel. It's not the way forward, he says. But that is exactly the gospel his grandfather believed as a Plymouth Brethren missionary. He became a missionary and went overseas and sacrificed because he believed that people were either lost or saved and that they needed to hear the gospel. And if they didn't hear the gospel and put their faith in Jesus Christ, they're going to hell. That's why his grandfather was a missionary. But his grandson doesn't believe that's the way forward. He says, I don't think it's our business to prognosticate the eternal destinies of anyone else. But the Bible has prognosticated that. Jesus did. Jesus prognosticated the destiny of anyone that doesn't believe in Him. It's not our judgment. It's God's. He denies the literal imminent return of Jesus Christ. This is foundational. Denies that. Calls it pop evangelical eschatology. Calls it the eschatology of abandonment. Because we believe Jesus can come at any time. Therefore, we're more concerned about the saving of souls than the saving of the earth. I mean, you'd be a fool not to care something about the earth we live on. You'd be a fool to say it doesn't matter if the rivers are filthy and the air can't be breathed. I thank the Lord that there's been enough concern to clean up the environment in a dramatic way in the last 30 years in America. And we need a lot more environmental concern in a country like Nepal and India. But we're not going to live here forever. We're not going to live here forever. The Bible warns that this world will be burned up. And I believe that's the global warming that we need to be most concerned about. 2 Peter chapter 3. But they believe that doctrine of a literal return of Christ is dangerous because it takes our emphasis off of the earth. And therefore we are dangerous. He denies the doctrine of eternal fiery hell. He said, it doesn't make sense for a good being to create creatures who will experience infinite torture. Doesn't make sense. And so that's our authority now. That's a weak one. That's a weak authority, your sense, your thinking. 5 billion people on earth, they all have their own sense. So what authority is that? Fact is, God is a good God, but God is a holy God. God is a just God, and God hates sin. God is a lawgiver, and God hates sin. That's evident from the first chapter of the Bible forward to the end. And God is so good that He sent His own Son to pay the punishment that we deserve on the cross. So we know He is a good God, but that same cross tells us how much God hates sin. That He would punish His own Son like that. That was necessary to purchase us from our wicked sins. Why? Because God is a thrice holy God. He denies and says a good being would not create an eternal hell. This man has a wide influence, Brian McLaren. There's a pastor in Grand Rapids named Rob Bell. He's the pastor of Mars Hill Bible Church. He's published a very popular book called Velvet Elvis. Velvet Elvis. And it's about how that we need to become less dogmatic in our Christianity. You know, he has a painting in his basement of a velvet, you know, Elvis painted on velvet. And he says it's not an exact image of Elvis. And like that, we can't be sure about doctrine and we need to be flexible. And he learned that from Brian McLaren. And he and his wife, Kristen Bell, talk about how that Brian McLaren has led them into this new view. Books are powerful. We need to be very careful about what books we read and how critically we read them. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. In order to prove anything, you've got to have an authority. The better we know the Word of God, the better we can protect ourselves from the wiles of the devil. Bells. Rob Bell says, the Bible's still in the center for us, but it's a different kind of center. We want to embrace mystery rather than conquer it. Kristen Bell, the pastor's wife, She says, I grew up thinking that we figured out the Bible and we knew what it means. Now, I have no idea what it means. Brian McLaren's really helped her, hasn't he? And then she says, yet I feel like life is big again. Like life used to be black and white, now it's in color. She said that their lifeboat out of that black and white dogmatism was Brian McLaren's book, The New Kind of Christian. So you had the liberal emerging church, the liberal, very, very liberal stream that really doesn't believe anything dogmatically in regard to Bible doctrine. But then you've got a big stream that's more evangelical, more conservative. They have a higher view of the Bible. They want to maintain a solid doctrinal foundation of some kind, usually Reformed theology, Calvinism. And the epitome of that side is a man named Mark Driscoll. Mark Driscoll. He pastors a church out in Seattle called Mars Hill Church. Seattle, Washington is not a Bible Belt. We lived on an island off the coast of Seattle there for 10 years, and it's a very, very liberal, New Agey part of the country, steeped in humanism. But here's a church in Seattle that runs thousands. Thousands. I attended the service there last year, and one of my trips to the States, I fly through Seattle oftentimes, and I attended a service there on Sunday morning. Thousands of people. I came early and I just watched them coming in, these Seattleites, very cool people. They're coming into church, flocking in by the thousands. And that morning he preached, Brian Driscoll preached a message on grace. It's a Calvinistic message. 10 points, an hour-long message. Solid doctrine. I didn't agree with his Calvinistic points, but this is just solid Bible doctrine. And he says that we need to be open to new techniques and to affirming the culture. The old methods aren't working. And he calls himself this, theologically conservative and culturally liberal. And that's exactly right. He defines himself as contextual and cool. And he is. He's very cool. He's cool. He's a cool pastor. My friends, that's what America wants this morning. If America wants any Christianity this morning, it wants a cool one. Mark Driscoll describes Jesus as a party guy who hangs out, quote, with the kids in high school and always wear black concert t-shirts, sport greasy male ponytails, and smoke cigarettes. He says Jesus started his ministry as a bartender and told knock-knock jokes to miscreants who loved his sense of humor. Jesus is a party dude. Mark Driscoll is also the head of something, a church planning network called Acts 29. You know, in the Bible we have Acts 28, ends at Acts 28. Well, they're doing Acts 29 today. But Acts 29 is very different than Acts 28. Many Southern Baptists participate in this. The director of Acts 29, Scott Thomas. Oh, by the way, Mark Driscoll's church, they have beer brewing nights for the men. That'd draw a crowd. They have rock and roll champagne parties for the New Year's Eve. You've got to bring your ID to the church party so they can know whether you can drink or not. They have secular rock concerts. They show R-rated movies in the men's meetings and discuss them. It is culturally liberal. Brian Driscoll says that he learned how to preach by going to Las Vegas and watching the filthy stand-up comedians. But the director of Acts 29, Scott Thomas, says we don't water down our theology to reach more people, and we won't attack the culture in the name of Christianity. Well, you can't have it both of those ways. If you won't water down your theology and you stand by the Word of God, you have got to condemn sin. John the Baptist did.
Why didn't he get his head cut off?
Preaching a little positive message? Judge notism? Damascus Road Church in Marysville, they have a men's poker night, a men's Bible and brew night, and a men's movie night. The problem is there's a great merging and blending going on. These are not separate things. The liberal side, the evangelical, conservative, they're not separate things. They're all together in one big pot, all going in the liberal direction. If there's a direction, it's always toward unbelief. When you loose yourself from the Bible, it's always, always toward unbelief. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's repeated twice in Scripture. It's repeated in 1 Corinthians in regard to sin, and it's repeated in Galatians in regard to doctrine, heresy. Great blending and merging, all of the lines being blurred because none of them believe in separation. That was so evident at this National Pastors Conference in San Diego last week. There were 1,500 pastors and Christian workers represented there. About 50 speakers, I believe. It was a big conference. And you had over on the right wing, I guess you would call it, Layton Ford, Billy Graham's brother-in-law, who claims to believe the whole Bible's the infallible Word of God and believe an old gospel. And he says, I just preach the gospel. And you got men like that, men like Bill Hybels, the pastor of Willow Creek, that is not only a huge church, but is also an association of 12,000 churches. He preached there at San Diego, and he gave a testimony of salvation that sounded scriptural and a faith in the Bible. You've got men like that on sort of the right wing, but in the same pot, at the same meeting, you had a Roman Catholic priest speaking. You had Brian McLaren, who doesn't believe in hell, that doesn't believe in substitutionary atonement through the blood, that doesn't believe the infallibility of Scripture, that believes that Hindus, Buddhists, others are probably going to heaven in the same meeting, in the same pot, with nobody criticizing anybody and refusing to criticize anybody, by the way, when they were given a chance. And in that same pot, you even had a man who wrote a book depicting God as a woman. William Young, author of The Shack. Blending and merging. Blending and merging. Why? Because they don't believe in biblical separation. Very foundational. Those that don't speak out against heresy plainly are enablers of that heresy. They're traitors to the truth. Jehu the prophet, one of my heroes, said to Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 19:2, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Layton Ford, Billy Graham, Bill Hybels, Rick Warren. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Chuck Swindoll, Chuck Colson, and you name it. It's a magnet for rebels is what this is. Our society today in America, North America, we have rejected the God of the Bible. We know who He is. We don't like Him. We've rejected Him. He's very judgmental. He gives me a lot of rules that quench my liberty. I don't like Him. We don't like Him today in America anymore. People that have grown up in church, still the majority of people have grown up in church. But they don't like this God anymore. That's why this new shack God is resonating with people. This cool God that loves rock and roll and puts no obligations on anyone. Doesn't require repentance or the new birth. It's a magnet. One of the books I read is called Blue Like Jazz. Very popular book. You'll find it in just about any bookstore, secular or religious today. It's written by Donald Miller. It tells how he grew up in a traditional church, type church, but he didn't like it. He didn't like the restriction. He wanted to drink beer and watch raunchy movies and talk trashy and run around with the world and didn't like the restrictions. He said, I wished I could have subscribed to some aspects of that Christianity, but not the whole thing. And so he decided to attend a raunchy college in Portland, Oregon, Reed College, where the students are agnostics and atheists, and they use drugs, they openly fornicate and run around naked. One of his Christian friends warned him, don't go there. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Don't go there. He said, I want to go there. He said the first day of school was exhilarating. It was better than high school. Reed had ashtrays and everybody said cuss words. He was home. Book signings event I read about where he's there signing books and people were there to buy his book, Blue Like Jazz. One of the people in line said, I like Blue Like Jazz because it's like a Christian book, but it doesn't make you feel bad about yourself. Neither does the Bible unless you're sinning and not repenting. Another person in line to buy several copies of Blue Like Jazz said, I've already bought the book 13 times, but I gotta have more copies to give to people. I'm a Jesus girl, but I also like to go out and do tequila shots with my friends, tequila. This is a book I can give to those friends. I got a cool Christianity, folks. We don't have all those old restrictions. That's the kind of Christianity America wants today, if America wants any kind of Christianity at all. It's what's happened in our lifetime. We interviewed Zach Lind at the National Pastors Conference. Zach Lind is a drummer for a secular rock and roll group called Jimmy Eat World. Pretty famous secular rock group. We interviewed him. I'd ask him the question, when were you saved? And he said, well, that he grew up in a very conservative Baptist church. Very conservative. So conservative that they showed a movie warning about rock and roll. And he said, that did not resonate with me, he said, because he was a secret rock and roll lover. That sound familiar, Pastor Sorensen? Secret rock and roll lover, and so he didn't like that kind of preaching.
The only reason really I wanted to be baptized and go through that was just so I could have the grape juice and the biscuit or whatever they serve. So.
And he left church, like so many do. Left church because he didn't like the message of the church. And he did not come back to Christianity until, I guess recently, through the emerging church books, and he mentioned Brian McLaren, and he mentioned Dallas Willard and some other men, books he read that attracted him to this new kind of Christianity. And Zach Lind, he started that rock book group as a teenager, I believe, and still plays in that. And they have pornographic movies, videos they produce. He's still in that band. He's still the drummer. But now he's a Christian, and now he goes to church. We ask him, is the gospel that you preach, that you believe today, different than the gospel you heard as a boy? He said, yes.
You would say then that the gospel that you heard growing up is different, really, than the gospel that you subscribe to now?
Yeah, I would. Yeah, I would think the gospel I grew up with was, like I've said, it's a transactional gospel. It's this idea that if I have the right belief now, then I will be somehow saved from some kind of punishment later. The framework of Christianity wasn't viable for me. And then having guys like Brian McLaren and Rob Bell and Dallas Willard actually was just... gave me almost like a different framework.
It's a different gospel, but it's not only that. It's a different God. There's only one God. We don't know who he is apart from the pages of this book. We can't know who he is by trying to figure him out in our minds and hearts. That's where idols are created. An invention of man's mind is an idol. This is the true God. We've either got to accept him or reject him. The whole God or none at all. He's a package. He's a compassionate God that has such love that we can't comprehend it. But he's also a holy God. So holy that we can't comprehend it. God says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. The emerging church. Pastor.